Christian knows that he or she should not sin. And when he does sin, he feels miserable. Feels he's let God down. Feels discouraged. Sometimes he thinks, I could never stop sinning. What hope is there for me as a Christian? Well, what should the believer do when he or she sins? Go to Christ, the advocate and the propitiation. Look again at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Let me read those verses again. My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. That's what you're to aim at. You are to aim at not sinning. But John, from his long experience, is a realist. And if anyone sins, we should aim not to sin, but we know that we will sin. And so what must we do? And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So this morning I want to try and simply explain this word advocate and the word propitiation. Christ is our advocate and our propitiation. Now let's imagine this morning that we're not sitting in a chapel in Knoxley Road, Belvedere, but rather that we are in the Old Bailey near St. Paul's Cathedral. We've entered a law court. Look, there is the judge on the bench, the accused in the dock. And here is the advocate defending the accused. And he's trying to argue that the accused is not guilty. Or it becomes clear that he is guilty, then he tries to present the case that there must be leniency. There were certain circumstances that led to the offence, and you must take into consideration his family and his background and his and so on, and things that happened in his childhood. And you must be lenient with my client. God is the judge. You and me are the accused. Jesus Christ is the advocate. Listen, the advocate is speaking. What does he say? He doesn't seem to be defending us. For he says, this person is a sinner. He was born a sinner. And has been a sinner from the moment of birth. And he will never stop sinning. And he loves his sin. He cannot help but sin. So the judge says, well, then the accused must be punished with everlasting punishment in hell. Then the advocate speaks again. Don't punish the sinner, the accused. Punish me instead. I have lived a sinless life, a righteous life, as the representative of the sinner. So punish me instead of the sinner. I have died to take his sin. I have died and I have been punished in his place. Treat him as righteous. Treat me as the sinner. The judge looks at the sinner and says, you are free. You're acquitted. Leave the court. You are free. And then he looks at the advocate, his own son, and says, "You are guilty. You will bear this man's sin. You will suffer the punishment of hell by dying a painful and shameful death on the cross." And then the judge comes down from the bench. He walks up to the accused, who's now been acquitted, puts his arms around the prisoner and said, "Now you must come home with me, and you will be my child, and you will be my heir, and I have a wonderful home prepared for you later." He is the judge who becomes our Father. We have an advocate with the Father. The divine judge becomes our Father. We are adopted into his family, and we are his children forever. That is what this word advocate means. Closely linked to the word justification. God declares us not guilty. God adopts us into his family. Now look again at the text. And I want you to notice that it says we have an advocate with the Father. Present tense. Not we did have an advocate when we came in repentance to God through Christ. That was true. But now, writing to Christians, he says, we have an advocate now. When we sin, when we realize that we are sinners as Christians and we are guilty and we feel the burden of sin upon our conscience, we have an advocate. This is what we are to do when we sin. We know we shouldn't, but when we do, we have an advocate. So when the devil comes to you and accuses you, you look to the advocate. You don't keep looking at yourself and your sin. You look to Christ, the advocate, who is speaking in the presence of God on your behalf. And because of his blood that was shed, God will listen to him, and God will receive you, and God will never reject you. Do you remember the end of Romans 8? In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul talks about accusations that God will not listen to, that have been dealt with by Christ, his righteous life and his death. The end of Romans 8, we read, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. No charge will be accepted by God because he has declared us not guilty. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And he died once for all to deal with your sin." You must grasp that if you want the assurance of salvation. Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. The death would have been incomplete. It would have been a failure if Christ had not come back from the dead, conquering death. Who also makes intercession for us. He's representing us. He's speaking for us in heaven, before the throne of God, before the Holy Father. We have an advocate. Maybe you've had a bad week. Maybe the devil's been chasing you, pursuing you and tempting you, and you've given in and you've come this morning feeling guilty. What must you do? Go at once to the advocate. Confess your sin and you will be forgiven. And God will not reject you because of your sin, because Christ, the advocate, has died for you, the sinner, once for all, on the cross. So there's the word advocate. But let's look at this word propitiation. We read that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means appeasement. God is holy. I am a sinner. But God is appeased. His wrath falls not on me, but on Jesus Christ. Propitiation. God is appeased. God is satisfied with the death of his Son. Let's unwrap that a little further. There are three great truths that lay behind the word propitiation. And the first is this, that I am a sinner. That's why I need an advocate. That's why I need a propitiation. I am a sinner. I have offended the holy God by my sins. And in the next chapter, look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, we're given a definition of sin. What is sin? You say, what is sin? In 1 John 3 and verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Sin is breaking God's law. Whoever commits sin, that is, every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us stands guilty before God. Every one of us needs an advocate and a propitiation. Everyone who commits sin. We have all broken God's law, summed up in the Ten Commandments. Would you say, just a moment, I've not committed murder. But just a moment. We must interpret the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 by the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And Jesus says, if you are angry without a good reason, that is like the first run of the ladder of murder. Or if you like, the first step into the pit of murder. You can murder somebody's reputation. You can murder somebody by your gossip, by your attitude of malice towards them. I think we have to say that we're all murderers then. We have all broken that commandment. Someone says, but I've not broken the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. I've been clean and pure, faithful to my husband, to my wife. But Jesus says, just a moment. If you look with impurity at a man, at a woman, that is a form of adultery. You can undress somebody with your eyes. I think we have to confess that most of us have done that as well at some time or the other. So we're guilty. We've broken those Ten Commandments. And the first one is you shall love the Lord your God. Jesus sums it up with, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. Have we really loved God as we ought to? Have we not sometimes loved ourselves and our sin and we've been proud and sinful and self-centered? I think we have to all confess that we are sinners. And that's why we need Christ to be our propitiation. So that's the bad news, we're sinners. But the good news in 1 John 3 is that Christ came to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. Springs us back to chapter 2, 1 John 2. For he is Jesus Christ the righteous. He lived a sinless life. He perfectly obeyed God's law. And he lived that sinless life and he obeyed God's law as our representative on our behalf. That's the good news. We are unrighteous, we are sinners, but Christ is the righteous one. And because he is righteous, we may come to God. Our sin was laid on him, and he was declared guilty. We are declared not guilty. We, in the language of Isaiah, are given the robe of Christ's righteousness. So that's the first truth that lays behind the word propitiation, that I am a sinner. That is true of us all. But we look to Christ, we trust in Christ, the righteous one. The second great truth behind the word propitiation is that God loves me. We must not think of God as unwilling to forgive. Sometimes theologians have given this impression that here is God who is angry with us, and here is Christ who placates the Father and persuades the Father, who is unwilling to forgive us, that he must receive us. That is not biblical. It is God who loves us, and because of God's love, he sent Christ from heaven to earth to live a sinless life. Because of God's love, he gave Christ to die on a cross to take our sins. I guess the most famous verse in the Bible, anybody who's grown up in a chapel church, a regular attender will know this verse, John 3:16, of course. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. It speaks of the intensity of his love. He loved the world. It's not that he was unwilling to forgive us, though he is angry with us because of our sin, though he is holy. He loved the world. He loved you in all of your sinfulness. He so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, his only Son. He gave him to the shame and the pain of the cross. That's God's love. And the word means, in John 3:16, that his love reaches sinners of all sorts, from all parts of the world. And it links in with John, that he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. There is a sense in which his love embraces the world. It means that anyone, whatever their background, whatever their culture, whatever their ethnic makeup, anyone may come to God through Christ and be forgiven. There is not one sinner who comes to God with true penitence who will be rejected. Every sinner may come, and every sinner ought to come. And when we come with true penitence to the advocate, to the propitiation, God will and must receive us. Have you come? Let me put this to you. Have you come to God through Christ? Have you come confessing your sin? Have you come trusting in Christ and Christ alone, who took your sins upon the cross? So it's the intensity of God's love and the freeness of God's love that's emphasized by the word world in John 3:16 and in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. Now let's pick up this word world. We've read in John 3:16, God so loved the world. Isn't it wonderful to think of his love for the world? Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says Christ loved the church. The church was his bride that he loved in a very special way and shed his blood for his church, for his people, for those whom God chose for eternity. He loved the world, yes, but he loved the church. But writing to the Galatians, the apostle says that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, yes, I praise him for his love for the world. I praise him for his love for the church. But he loved me and gave himself for me. Can you say that? Yes, you've heard the preacher say time and again that he loved the world. You've heard about Christ loving the church. You've heard about Christ's love and giving himself to die on a cross. But can you say with the apostle that he loved me and he gave himself for me? I know him as my own God and Savior. And I'm absolutely sure that it's me that he loved when he was dying on that cross. Can you say that? Is he your Savior? It's a wonderful thing to know that he loved me and gave himself for me. So the first truth lying behind the word propitiation is that I am a sinner with all sins. The second great truth is that God loves me. And the third great truth behind the word propitiation is this, that only Christ's atoning death could appease God. Only Christ's atoning death could appease God. So great is our sin, so great is God's wrath, that only Christ dying on a cross could atone for our sin. If you grasp that, it's not what you do. It's nothing you can achieve. It's not something you can merit. It's not something you can buy. God's forgiveness comes through Christ alone. So great was our sin that only through Christ alone can we be forgiven. To understand the cost of Christ dying for our sins, kneel before Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Mark 13 we read, and they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." Going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed, "If it were possible, the hour might pass from him." And he said, "Abba, Father, dear Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me." Here's a cup. He's about to drink it. The cup of the wrath of God, of separation from God. And his human nature shrinks from that. He realizes that there is a conflict and a battle that must be fought. Is there any other way? "Yet not what I will, but what you will." He came and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, Peter had boasted that he would never leave Christ, never deny Christ. "Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. He came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough, the hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." To understand what it cost Christ to be the advocate, the propitiation, kneel with him in Gethsemane and then stand by the cross where he died. We read in Matthew 28, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" He really was forsaken. When God the Holy Father looked at his Son, he could not bear the sight of all of our sin in its filth and hideousness being laid on his Son. God must look away. He must forsake his own Son.
And therefore he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the first and only time that God had forsaken his son.
The scripture goes on. Some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. To understand what it cost him to be able to advocate propitiation, kneel with him in Gethsemane, stand by the cross and hear his cry, and then remember the great words of Isaiah the prophet, written some 700 years before Christ's death. But it's as if Isaiah had stood at the cross. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is what it cost him to be the advocate, to be the propitiation. Kneel with him at Gethsemane. Listen to him as he cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Recall those words of Isaiah, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Look again at our text. We have an advocate, but also notice in verse 2 that he himself is the propitiation for our sins. He is the present tense again. He was our propitiation when he died on the cross, yes. He was our propitiation when we came by faith and repentance to God through Christ. But the apostle says he is our propitiation. When we sin, we know we should not sin, but when we sin, he is the propitiation. It's then that we remember that he has taken our sins and all of God's wrath. It's then that we remember that he has appeased God because of God's love. He has stood in the breach. He has reconciled us to God. So what should you do when you sin? Go at once to the advocate. Go at once to the propitiation. Remember the promise of 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess there means to agree with what God says about your sin. God says you're a sinner. That's right, God. I don't try to make excuses. Yes, that's right. God says because you're a sinner, you deserve everlasting punishment. That's right, God. And I confess frankly and openly my sin before God. And then he is willing to forgive me. He is faithful and just. It means that he must keep his promises, that he will forgive every sinner who comes to him through Christ. And it means he must forgive you when you come to him. He is faithful and just. He is compelled to forgive you when you come through Christ to him. There's a wonderful hymn that sums it all up so beautifully. Someone said to me recently that this is a boring hymn. I could have said a lot about that, but I didn't. I just smiled and thought a lot. But I think it's a beautiful hymn. And it sums up all I've been saying, really. It's the hymn, we may not know, we cannot tell, what pains he had to bear. But we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Thank God that Jesus Christ is our advocate with the Father. Thank God that he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Let's pray. So our God, we praise you then. For our Lord Jesus Christ, it sounds so trite, words seem so inadequate to say that we thank you. But oh God, you read our hearts. You know that we love you. You know that we will be everlastingly grateful for your great love that gave us Christ. We adore you, Christ, our advocate, that even as we pray, you are representing us before our Father. We thank you that you are our propitiation, that all of God's wrath fell on you as you took the burden and guilt of our sin. We praise you. If we are Christians, then we will never, never see everlasting hell, but will enter into the everlasting joy and bliss of heaven, of being forever in your presence. So, our God, there may be some here this morning who've come in feeling very guilty, feel that they have failed you, and we pray that they may have been encouraged to go to Christ this morning. There may be some who have been seeking the Saviour, feeling unsure whether such a God could love them. And we pray that they today, even this morning, might come in through penitence to you, through Christ, and have the joy and exhilaration of knowing that their sins are forgiven. So our God, hear us. In Jesus' name, Amen.